Good morning, church. Well, I hope your hearts are ready to continue in worship as we study God's Word. Let us open our Bibles to Psalm 38. It is the first Sunday of the month, so we are in the book of Psalms this morning in chapter 38. Psalm 38, the entire psalm we will now read. It begins right above verse 1. It says, "A psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me. The light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man, I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity, and I'm sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." One of the most well-known and classic books of the Christian faith, namely the Confessions, Augustine of Hippo had to engage in a mental exercise that he labeled as bitter but necessary. He remembered his dark past. In his own words, here's what Augustine said, quote, "I must now carry my thoughts to the abominable things I did in those days, the sins of my flesh, which defiled my soul. I do this, my God, not because I love those things, but so that I may love you. For love of your love, I shall retrace my wicked ways. My memory is bitter, but it will help me savor your sweetness, the sweetness that does not deceive, but brings real joy and never fails. For love of your love, I shall retrieve myself from the disruption which tore me to pieces when I turned away from you, whom alone I should have sought. I lost myself instead on many a different quest." End quote. When I read those words, I was immediately struck by their relevancy to our meditations of this morning in Psalm 38, because Psalm 38 is a, I don't know if you noticed this, but it's a painful psalm to read. Hopefully you notice that. It should almost have a little side note saying, "Handle with caution." Psalm 38 contains the words of a man who is crushed underneath the heavy weight and severe consequences of his own sins. Psalm 38 is about a man who is having to deal with the profound impact of his own bad choices. And the reason I say we need to handle with caution is because at face value, There is little sense of hope in Psalm 38. In other words, even if hope is there, it is not prominently displayed. You only see it, glimpses of it. Psalm 38 is mostly drenched in deep sorrow. These are the words of a man almost drowning in an ocean of his own tears. The purpose of this psalm is stated in the original title, which you can see right above verse 1. We read it at the beginning. A psalm of David for what? For the memorial offering. That's a clue as to why this psalm was written. So in your notes, Psalm 38 was written to bring to mind bitter memories. Psalm 38 was written to bring to mind bitter memories. As Augustine would have said, David wrote this psalm to help not only himself, but all of God's people remember the pains and sorrows associated with choosing a life of sin and abandoning the paths of righteousness, as David himself did at some point in his life. It is a sobering and, yes, painful warning and reminder, as biblical scholar James Hamilton suggests, quote, "This psalm teaches sinners what sin produces. This psalm teaches sinners what sin produces," end quote. It is as if David were telling us all, read and weep and be warned. But as bitter as this might be, we do so in order to taste the sweetness of the Lord. So do not despair this morning. It will not all be bitter. The first half of the sermon, though, will feel a little bitter. And here's where we begin. Here's the first half. Remember the deadly wages of sin in Adam. Remember the deadly wages of sin in Adam. In this psalm, David will not define sin, but he will describe sin. He will describe what it does, what sin does. And he begins powerfully. First of all, sin provokes God's wrath. Sin provokes God's wrath. This, my friends, is the greatest woe of humanity. Because of God's wrath means that there is something between God and us. As I have said on more than one occasion, sin is an evil intruder. It disrupts. And the heart of this disruption is that sin pulls us away from our Creator, in whom our very purpose is found. God's wrath is what happens when sin, in all its deceitfulness, leads us to reject one thing. You know what that is? God's love. That is the greatest deceitfulness of sin. It leads you to reject God's love. Divine wrath is what happens when we become convinced that the pleasures of sin are greater delight than the knowledge and love of God for us. Divine wrath, for example, is what happened when Adam and Eve believed that the fruit was a greater treasure than God's will for their lives. And wrath came with the expulsion from the Garden of Eden, a life of hardships, trials, and profound sorrows, even death itself. Wrath is what we get when we remove ourselves from under the umbrella of God's surpassing love. And so today, individuals, couples, families, and entire societies suffer because of sin. Sin provokes God's wrath. Know this, my dear friend, when we sin intentionally, in an ultimate sense, we are walking away from love. We are walking away from infinite, perfect, unending love, the love of God. This is the essence of sin's misery, is disconnect us from God, the foundation of all that is good, pure, and beautiful. Second, remember that sin affects our bodies. Sin affects our bodies. You can see this clearly in verses 3 through 8. The language is quite clear, even shocking at points. In verse 3, for example, if you read it, David talks about the effects of sin upon his flesh and bones. In verse 4, he talks about his head and a heavy burden. In verse 5, David talks quite vividly of wounds that fester. In verse 6, he talks about sadness and a mourning so intense that his own body is weak because of it. In verse 7, he speaks of a burning sensation on his sides. In verse 8, he talks about feeling feeble and crushed. In short, none of it is pretty because sin is ugly. And because we are both body and soul, sin affects everything about us. We don't know to what extent his language here can be taken literally or figuratively. What is clear is that the consequences of David's sin were felt upon his own body. He used very similar language in Psalm 32 when he spoke of his bones wasting away and his groaning. He said all day long, why did that happen to David? Because of David's unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. I have said this before. When sin goes unconfessed, it festers and begins to, quote unquote, stink, meaning the consequences are ugly. Hamilton, Dr. Hamilton says, quote, sin advertises pleasure and relief only to pay out infection and pus, end quote. The pus, for example, is the physical effects of living with hidden sin. Secrecy is slavery, and the body knows it very well. And notice what the cause of this is in verse 5. Why is David feeling this way? Because of my what? Foolishness. You know what that is? That is honesty before the Lord. There are times in our lives when the best and perhaps the only thing to do is to admit our own guilt before God instead of looking at someone else's. Think on these things. Number 3, remember that sin debilitates our inner self. Sin debilitates our inner self. Look at what David says in verse 10. My strength fails me. Sin possesses a debilitating power that divests our inward life of its strength. What are the symptoms? Perhaps the main one to which you need to pay attention is lack of prayer. Lack of prayer, which in turn creates a vicious cycle. Lack of prayer is a clear sign of inward weakness. You cannot expect to be strong if you are not pursuing the Lord, much less if you are allowing yourself to be in the grip of known sins in your life. Remember what Paul says, the only way to be strong is in whom? In the Lord, never apart from him. More on that in a moment. Fourth, remember that sin alienates people. This is a painful one. All of them are painful. But remember that sin alienates people. Some have said, and I want to know if you agree with this, some have said that the most self-evident reality in the world is the reality of sin. I tend to agree. The most self-evident reality in the world is the reality of sin. But to that, we might add also that the best way, and please keep this in mind, the best way to see the power of sin in action is by looking at what it does to human relationships. Okay? The best way to see the power of sin in action is by looking at what it does to human relationships. Sin not only lies in us, but it comes in between us. You can see this clearly in verses 11 and 12 when you take them together. Apart from the presence of sins, we would only know harmony and peace. But sin alienates us. It puts us at odds with each other. Sin is so powerful that it can turn sons against fathers. It can turn daughters against mothers. It can turn brothers against brothers, husbands against wives, and it can even turn friends into enemies. Sin is the strongest force of division on the planet. Sin is the strongest force of division in the planet. It thrives upon conflict. It rides upon the shoulders of enmity. In fact, sin creates all of that. If you have experienced the pain of relational conflict and separation, then you have tasted the true power of sin. Next, sin distorts God's image. Sin distorts God's image. Verses 13 and 14, this might just be the heart of sin's effects upon us. Sin distorts the image of God in us. In verses 13 and 14, David describes himself in a very peculiar way. He is deaf and mute. Did you see that? Interesting. This is how God describes the idols of the nations. That's how God describes the idols of the nations. They cannot hear. They cannot speak. What's the point of verses 13 and 14? The point, I think, is this. Because of his sin, David was looking more like a false idol than the true God. And that's the true ugliness of sin. Sin is a deformity of the soul. Sin is a deformity of the soul. We were originally created in the likeness of God. Sin makes us look more like the devil. And this is a painful exercise, isn't it? But it is necessary. Remember those times in your life when you have given yourself over to sinful passions and desires. Remember the devastation of anger. Remember the selfishness of lust. Remember the pain of greed. Remember the ugliness of envy. Remember the chaos of drunkenness. What would your life look like right now apart from God's grace? Next, remember that sin compromises God's name. Remember that sin compromises God's name. What you read in verses 15 through 20 is basically like a chain reaction. When God's people willingly give themselves over to sinful choices, they give unbelievers fuel for mockery. And the center of this mockery is not them, but their God. David's sin, for example, as he remembers in bitterness, caused many to ridicule Yahweh. I can guarantee you this, David had to carry that burden upon his shoulders until the day he died. Even when we are forgiven, and David certainly was, the weightiness of some sins is such that you feel it until you draw your last breath. Such is the perversive devastation of sin. Number next, finally, I believe, remember that sin disrupts our peace. Sin disrupts our peace. Look at what David says in verse 21. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Sin is like a fly. If given enough time to sit somewhere, the fly will lay an egg that will only produce more of its own kind. Sin, when given enough time to sit comfortably in our lives and goes undisturbed for prolonged periods of time, will eventually lay the egg of inward turmoil, whereby your peace is deeply disturbed and God seems to be far away. Sin is an expert at creating distance between us and the Lord. But here's the danger. When a person becomes used to that distance from God, eventually they stop caring and the distance becomes the norm. Such are the deadly wages of sin in Adam. If you go down that list that we just went through, I'm sure you will be able to identify moments in your life when one or more of these deadly wages were more evident in your life. And there is bitterness in that memory. But as I said, or rather as Augustine said, we are doing this not to leave with a bitter taste in our mouth, but to enjoy even more the sweetness of the Lord. So having taken the time to remember the deadly wages of sin in Adam, let's now take time to remember the free gift of God in Christ. Remember the free gift of God in Christ. I hope that in light of all the bitterness we just tasted, this truly becomes sweet to you. While sin provokes God's wrath, Christ gives us life. Christ gives us life. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to have several verses that I want us to look at together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 9 through 11, let the sweetness of these words reach deeply into your heart. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11, Paul says, for God has not destined us for what? For wrath. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Isn't that pure sweetness to our ears? God has not destined you for wrath, but for salvation. Listen, God did not create you for destruction, but for an ending life with Him. If you are in Christ Jesus through faith in His name, then it is time to remember who you are in the first place. You're called to life, not death. You're called to light, not darkness. You're called to love, not wrath. For God so loved us that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Second, remember that Christ offered His body. Christ offered His body. Jesus offered His body over to death so that we might no longer give ourselves over to sin. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. While sin does nothing but damage our bodies, as we saw in David's own life, Christ loved us. He loved us even to the point of giving His own body for ours. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sin in who and where? In His own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. There are some who might be listening to the sound of my voice who are literally carrying in their bodies the marks and the effects of sin. Maybe these are marks or effects that you will carry always with you. But what if I told you that for those who believe in Jesus, a full and perfect renewal is coming? What if I told you that because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and His subsequent resurrection from the dead, we who believe will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, including our bodies? What if I told you that you will not have to carry the marks of the effects of sin in your body forever, because one day we will see Jesus and we shall be like Him? Such is the free gift of God in Christ. Put your hope in Him. Number three, Christ renews our inner self. Christ renews our inner self. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. While sin is busy depleting us from our inner strength, making us weak, apathetic, and indifferent, Christ is busy strengthening us from within. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. So we are always of what? Good courage. Good courage. Sin gives you inward weakness. Christ gives you inward power. The more you pursue Christ, the more you will want to pursue Him. So pursue Christ. Pursue Christ. Well, what if I don't feel like praying? What do you do when you don't feel like praying? You pray. And feel free to confess the fact that you don't feel like praying. The Lord can handle that. What if I fall asleep while I pray? Has that ever happened to you? You don't have to raise your hand. Well, you know what? The Lord is gracious. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. What if I have too many sins? Well, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What else you got, right? Nothing. Pursue Jesus and let Him renew your inner being day by day. Number four. I really love this one. I hope you do too. Christ reconciles people. Christ reconciles people. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Remember what sin does? What does sin do when it comes to relationships? Alienates people, right? Christ reconciles people. Ephesians chapter 2, Now, keep this in mind, okay? Keep this in mind. Don't forget this. A moment ago, I said that the best way to see the power of sin in action is by looking at what? What sin does to what? Human relationships. It is not difficult to see why, right? Well, guess what? Guess what? The best way to see the power of Christ is by looking at what? What it does to human relationships. To the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said the most radical thing that could ever have been heard in the ancient world, both to Jews and Gentiles. He was speaking to the Gentiles, and he says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus, himself is what? Our peace, and has made us both, Jew and Gentile, what? One. Sin is the power of division. Christ is the power of unity. In Christ, Jews and Gentiles are one. Male and female are one. Master and slave are one. Rich and poor are one. Husband and wife are one. The only reason we divide ourselves is because we give ourselves over to sin. But when we give ourselves over to Christ, we find unity. I want you to think about this. Even the deepest divisions can be healed in Christ. Let me put it this way. I hope, if we're all here followers of Christ, I hope no one in this room would dare attribute more power to sin for division than to Christ for unification. Yes, sin is powerful, but Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now that Christ has come and is here by the Spirit, nothing in our lives should be surrendered to the powers of sin. I want to repeat that. Now that Christ has come and is here by the Spirit, nothing in our lives should be surrendered to the powers of sin. Sin will have no dominion over you, says Paul in Romans 6:12. Not even our relationships are to be given over to sin. May Christ be all in all. Number five, remember that Christ restores God's image. Christ restores God's image. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I said that sin is a deformity of the soul in that it distorts the image of God in us. Well, guess what? Christ is the one who came to restore that image. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. First thing he says here, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off what? The old self with its practices, and have put on what? The new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Did you hear that? The old self has been put off. What's the old self? Well, for starters, the old self is the one who lies. The old self is the one who loves every type of vice. The old self is the corrupted, deformed image of God, the one that has been forced out of shape by the power of sin. But someone more powerful than sin has come, Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, instead of sin deforming us, Christ is being formed in us, the hope of glory. Christ is beautifying you. Christ is beautifying you. My brother and sister, do not lose heart in your battle over sin, in your pursuit of reconciliation, in your struggle against the flesh. Christ will finish what he started. He will bring it to completion. Philippians 1:6. Sin will not have the last word in your life. Christ will. Press on. Stay the course. Number six, remember that Christ glorifies God's name. Remember that Christ glorifies God's name. Look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. This portion of Scripture is what we know as Jesus' high priestly prayer. It is a prayer that he prayed for us in the hearing of his disciples. undoubtedly one of the most profound and beautiful chapters in all of Scripture. It unveils the lovely heart of Christ for us. In verse 4, we hear the Lord Jesus say to the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Christ Jesus came into this world to do one thing, to reverse what sin had done. Sin is always an affront against God's holiness. Christ came to vindicate God's holy name. Through the sins of Israel, including David himself, God's name was being mocked among the nations. Through the obedience and love of Jesus, God's name was glorified and will continue to be glorified among the nations. And guess what, my dear brother and sister? You and I get to play a part on that mission. We get to participate in the worldwide glorification of God's name as we, following the Lord through faith, love, and obey the Father. Wake up, my dear friend. You and I, believers in the Lord Jesus, you and I, believers in the Lord Jesus, have been called to be active agents in the spread of God's glory in this world today. There is no greater calling in your life than to be an instrument whereby others can see through you God's glory. In light of the free gift of God in Christ, resolve to join the Lord Jesus in glorifying God's name with your life. Do so today. Let's go to the therefore. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So finally, remember that Christ is our Emmanuel. Christ is our Emmanuel. Turn finally to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and we will be done. David's sin led him to lose his peace. Hence the cry of his heart, do not forsake me, O Lord. Do not be far from me, O Lord. That's what sin does. As I said, sin is an expert at creating distance between us and the Lord. But in Christ Jesus, everything has changed. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary announcing the conception and birth of Jesus, Matthew explained in verse 22 that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. And this is what the Lord has spoken by the prophet Isaiah in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Christ, you no longer need to succumb to sin's expertise in creating distance between you and God. In Christ, God himself has come down to you, as the Christmas song says, peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners, what? Reconciled, joyful, all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Everything has changed. God in Christ has drawn near to you in the most definitive way possible. The only question is, are you drawing near to God? So where do we end? Let us end with a therefore. Now we do the therefore. Having remembered the gift of God in Christ, we therefore do this in remembrance of him in whom our sins are forgiven. Do not let sin be the last thing to be on your mind today. Give that place to Jesus only. Even if the weight of your sin is heavy, and it might be, remember that Jesus carried that weight for you. So let us gather around his table and enjoy the sweetness of Christ's love given to us in his own body and blood. As the hymn says, when darkness seems to hide his face, what do? I rest on his unchanging grace. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let us pray together. Our dear Father in heaven, thank you for calling us today in your perfect timing and wisdom to remember the devastating effects of sin. How it really does break everything that is good. It corrupts, it disrupts, it divides. But we thank you so much, Lord, for the free gift of God in Christ Jesus, that you did not allow sin to have the last word, but Christ came to make all things new. So I pray for those who this morning are carrying maybe a heavy weight of sin. I pray that they will bring that to the foot of the cross. Leave that there, for Christ took our sins upon himself. And so this morning, even though the memory might be bitter, as we trace the effects of sin in our lives, we're not hopeless. We do not despair. For if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. The new has come. And so we look to Christ. We look to you, Lord Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And we say thank you for making all things new. And so now, Father, be with us as we remember your death. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.